John chapter 20 and verses 19 through 23 will be the reading for today. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. And I just remembered what else I was supposed to announce and did not. In your bulletins under the offering and attendance, it says building fund $159,085. That is incorrect, because we've already spent a lot of that on the building. So it's, you know, it's probably in the tens or twenties there, as we go through. We'll make sure next Sunday of that correction. All right. John chapter 20, beginning here at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, let me just say that little piece there of saying that if you do not forgive anyone his sins, if you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Well, think about it. He's talking about the Spirit of God in us. So we should act in the complete and perfect will of God. So it is a great responsibility that we act just as Jesus would act. And what does Jesus do? He offers forgiveness, does he not? And so should it be among the people of God, the disciples of God, to offer forgiveness. Now for the last, before Easter, I preached on the last words of Jesus from the cross. And the last words of Jesus, we did that all the way through to the Maundy Thursday, kind of Good Friday service. And then on Easter Sunday is I began a sermon series concerning the first words of Jesus. And the first words of Jesus spoken was just the word Mary. Now, that was at the point where Mary Magdalene first recognized that it was Jesus, when Jesus called out her name, just as we hope that when we enter into heaven, we'll hear our name called out rather than hearing, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The saddest words. Instead, hearing our own name, because Jesus knows us and we know Jesus and we've sought to live in the will of God and to be obedient unto him. Jesus speaks Mary because Jesus has life in him. He has breath. The word Yahweh, the original name given to God in Hebrew, in the Hebrew scriptures, Yahweh, just YHWH, it literally evokes breathing in and out, to say it. It speaks of breath, of spirit, Yahweh. There's no vowels in it. It's an act of breath. And so breath speaks of life. When we baptize in baptism, and we had baptism of three here just a few weeks ago, baptism, whether it's water is poured over you, whether you're sprinkled or whether you're dunked, it all means exactly the same thing. You go from death unto life, from no breath unto breath. you go from unclean to be made clean in Christ Jesus. You go from death unto new birth. That's why we say you're born again. It's not that you come out of your mother's womb again, but that you've been made anew. Your thinking has changed. Your thinking is transformed. Your spirit is transformed, not in your own will alone, but joined with God's will. And so here you come from breath, which evokes life, and tells us that Jesus is indeed risen from the dead, because he has to take in breath to evoke the word Mary and all of these other words that Jesus will speak after he's been dead. And so this tells us that he's gone from death unto life, because there is now breath that comes forth and evokes from Jesus. And therefore he speaks his spirit onto these disciples. And that's where we get the new life, is the Spirit of God that rests on each of us, because God has placed his new breath in us, his spirit in us. So we don't just live as the world, in a secularized world, and just whatever happens, happens, and whatever we want to think is okay. No, it is about seeking to live in the will of God, living in his spirit with that breath that is evoked from Jesus who is alive. And now to today, to the words. We're talking about the first words of Jesus to this evening. And now there's other scriptures that talk about Emmaus and the road to Emmaus and so on. But these are what's recorded to us in the book of John. And by that evening, he says to the disciples who are in fear, he says, "Peace be with you." Now, I can just say, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." It has a rote feeling to it with that. I want you to hear the profoundness of this statement. Peace be with you. That's what Jesus is saying. And to emphasize it, he doesn't just say it one time. He says it twice to these disciples. Peace be with you. You see, now, let's think about this statement and the profoundness of what Jesus is saying. Jesus has been abandoned by the disciples, all but the one Jesus, the beloved one, John, that was there at the cross. They've all abandoned him. They've all run away. They've all are hiding. There's Mary and Mary Magdalene and some of the other women there at the cross, and some of the other women that go to the tomb first before the men do. They've all come to this point where they have abandoned Jesus. And Jesus could easily, you know, if somebody's betrayed you, if somebody's abandoned you, if somebody's tricked you, if somebody's brought harm to you, the world's response to that is what? Revenge. The world's response is, if I get in a position of power to lord it over you and make things difficult for you, the world's response is to do that. But Jesus' response here, even with the ones that had, and they have to know, hey, there's Jesus. We abandoned him. There had to be a sense of fear in that alone. There had to be a sense of shame in that alone. And when they see Jesus, and the very first words he says to them is, and here's the profoundness, "Peace be unto you. Peace be with you." So what is Jesus doing? He is saying, you know, where he could say, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." He is the Lord. There could be vengeance here. Even to those who were what we might mark as his best friends, his closest allies, while in his time in ministry here on earth. And yet, even feeling that abandonment where he was at Gethsemane praying, and they couldn't even stay awake long enough to pray with him for what he was about to go through, not seeing them there at the cross, hearing Peter deny him, and on, he says, here's the profoundness. Peace be with you. Jesus doesn't bring judgment here. Jesus doesn't bring a sword here. Jesus doesn't seek to destroy the disciples or get back at them or offer vengeance. But peace. So this is why, why they were afraid. You see, they were afraid because they knew they had abandoned Jesus, but they were also afraid because they knew that there were those who had sought to kill Jesus was also seeking to kill them and destroy them. And so they are hiding, staying in their home or this home until they feel it is safe. They were afraid for their lives. And each time Jesus says, peace be with you. Now sometimes, and this happens even in the church and among church people, and people who have gone to church their whole life, who've sang in a choir, who've taught Sunday school or attended Sunday school, who've gone on retreats and so on and so forth. And it can be that some of you may think, my sin is still too great. Surely God is not going to forgive this or that. And we begin to think in terms of works righteousness, that somehow we're just not good enough. Well, you're exactly right. You are not good enough, and you will never be good enough. It is God Himself who is good enough. Perfectly good enough. It is we who just confess our sin. Those we know and even those that we're not aware of. And we confess our sin before God. Listen, I had somebody tell me, I'm not trying to laugh about it. It's serious. Who said, I'm going to be perfect. I'm not going to sin anymore. And they felt very strong about this. And all I had to say in response to that was, listen, I'm going to sin before the end of this day. And so will you. We may not even understand what the sin we have committed. Because see, we're too trapped in the mind of thinking sin is like going out and getting drunk. Or sin is beating someone or stealing or murdering someone. Yes, those things are sin. Because they separate us from God. But sin is just this. Anything that separates us from God. That can be a lot of things, folks. That could be a lot of not doing things you ought to be doing. That could be you didn't go and pray with someone you were supposed to pray with today. You weren't in tune enough with the Lord to know what you were supposed to do. On and on it could go. You see, the thing is, we are in, even though we should strive and seek to thrive in serving God, we cannot be perfect. We cannot earn our salvation. It comes only from Jesus, who is good and who is perfectly good enough. The secular world wants to see it and view it kind of differently. And they'll come up with all sorts of things. If I can just do one good thing, then I can enter into heaven. And at the same time, they're kind of laughing about faith. They're kind of laughing about Christians. And they don't understand because they haven't given their lives to Christ. They haven't given themselves over unto the one who's truly forgiven them, where they can say, I am without guilt, I am without shame because I am following Jesus. You could have lived the worst life in the whole world. And you can live without guilt and shame if you just give yourself to Jesus and follow Him. Jesus says, peace be unto you. Do you know why we shake hands with one another? Some of you are still doing the fist bump now or the, you know. We did a lot of that during the COVID time like this, didn't we? Why do we shake hands? Sometimes we shake hands to friendship or an agreement. Yeah, I agree to pay you $500 for this item. I promise to pay it. There's a certain amount of trust or your word in a handshake. But why do we shake hands? How did that come about, actually? It came about because when soldiers greeted one another, they didn't pull out a sword. But when you put your hand forward, it meant, I come with no sword towards you. I come only with peace before you. You see? And this area here from the elbow all down was considered the hand. So just a little side note, when Jesus is hanging on the cross and his hands are pierced, it's really right here. I know we see it like this, and that's okay, but it was really right here. And so soldiers would reach out with their hand and they would greet one another like this to say, you're not my enemy, I have not come to destroy you. You see, this is exactly what Jesus has done when he comes to his disciples who have abandoned him, who have betrayed him, where he could have taken out vengeance against him. It is in the breath of God to say this, peace be with you. And he says it's to you and me even. Even though we've sinned and betrayed Jesus, he says, peace be with you. That's profound. These first words of Jesus calling out Mary Magdalene by name, Mary, saying to the disciples, saying to us even, peace be with you. This is profound. You see, Jesus is offering peace instead of the sword. And how thankful we should be. And this is why there is a command in here to go and do likewise. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So what does that mean? We can't go as enemies to other people. We must also go with the same attitude and response of peace be unto you. I've come as well to forgive. And not be in judgment, condemnation, really. But to offer peace. Peace be unto you. Peace be with you. So they're huddled together in fear. Fear of that their life might end soon. And then fear when Jesus comes, because fear of what Jesus might do to them as well, because they see him risen. But it's only short-lived. In 1947, Vladimir Zinchenkov, he was a government accounting clerk in the Soviet Union. Now think in terms of 1947, just after World War II, some 20 million people in the former Soviet Union had been killed because of the war or executed by their own people, the communist government. I don't see how anybody can follow communism. I mean, its basis is just terrible. And capitalism needs the church. But anyways, this man, who was an accounting clerk, Zinchenkov, he came home drunk. He went to a small little house. And then when he kind of came to enough of his senses, he realized that he had misplaced or lost 400 kind of coupon cards for his boss. Now, that's a big deal. It was worth a lot. It was the means by which that person had, an accounting for his own wealth and responsible for it. They were gone. So the wife thought, the very next day, she told all of his co-workers. They went off and ran off with another woman. For 22 years, he lived in that little house with her, with his wife, hiding, never going out, until 1969, when his wife had died. And then he went straight to their police of the day, and he told them what had happened and to receive his punishment. And so they come to find out that that very same day he began to hide for those 22 years. His boss found those cards, those coupons, in the top drawer of this man's desk. He had no reason to hide. It wasn't there. Jesus died and paid the price for us all, for our sin. There is no reason for us to live in fear. Something is different here, you see. The disciples were afraid for their lives. So what changed in them that after Jesus says, "Peace be with you," that they no longer live in fear, that they let the Holy Spirit come in their lives, and they go out eventually, as we find out on the day of Pentecost, and they preach and they witness, and thousands upon thousands come to Christ. The threat has not gone away. There are those who still seek their demise. And we know of all the disciples, all of them find a demise of hanging, of burning at the stake, at being run through with a pole, all kinds of executions, all but one. And my wife pointed out that that one was the one who was at the cross. The beloved. But all those that abandoned Jesus, they eventually died in that sacrificial way. Nothing changed except that Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Jesus is telling us we don't need to fear him. Yes, we need to respect him. But Jesus isn't going to harm us. The secular world wants to say that God is a vengeful and judgmental and harsh kind of God. Yet at the same time, they don't want to believe in him. Yet they're willing to throw accusations toward God, which seems foolish. Jesus has brought peace between us and God when he says to these disciples and to you and me, "Peace be with you." He's writing and showing us, he's writing that wrong, that broken relationship, making it right one again, right once again. Fear, of course, is just going to bring us fear of what and how God might act. We need to trust what God is, how God is going to act, and he's always going to act in a way toward us. Peace be with you. He's always going to seek to forgive us. Fear freezes us, causes indecision. Whether you make a decision or no decision at all, personally or in your family or in the church, fear can freeze growth. I have told y'all before, and I will continue to say this, I am a permission giver as a pastor. I believe in trying things and failing rather than not trying anything at all. That's where fear gets you. And to not live in fear and to live in the peace and hope that God gives us means to try things, to try mission and ministry, things that have not been done before. You will never hear me point a finger at any one of you and say, "You failed in that." Absolutely not. I will say things, "That was a good effort. I supported that. It didn't work this time, but maybe 5 years from now it will." Or we find those things that do work. Those mission and ministry ideas that do work. And they're tried because we're not in fear. Because Jesus is with us. So fear can cause failure because we're not willing to risk in the name of Jesus. Here these disciples therefore went out, no longer in fear, but living in the peace of God. The first words of Jesus after the resurrection, "Mary, and peace be with you." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray your peace be among your people this day. Lord, may they each one know that you are not against them, that you are for them in every way to offer forgiveness and your love and your grace. And I pray, O Heavenly Father, that we trust in you no matter the circumstances of this world, that we have placed our complete hope and trust in you. Peace be among your disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.